I noticed, I think I might have left it on. Surely I didn't do something like that and make a mistake. Terrible, huh? It's my second one this year. I would like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 51. And please do not close your Bibles or let your screen turn off, however we're supposed to speak nowadays. We're going to be referencing this passage throughout the message today. How many times have you felt like a failure? Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on this. How many times have you felt like a failure? Oh, come on. Not everybody's paying attention. Maybe you've never failed. Maybe that's what it is. You've made a mistake. You blew it. You did something you weren't supposed to do. You failed. Once again, you feel like you disappointed those around you, and especially God. And when I'm talking about failures, I'm not talking just making a mistake. I'm going a little bit deeper. I'm talking about sinning. Well, you're not alone if you've ever sinned. And if any of you tell me you've never sinned, then we're going to have a talk. Okay? But there was a guy in the Bible who blew it majorly, in a huge way. In fact, he was known as a man after God's own heart. And he still botched it severely. But even with that prestigious title, God, man after God's own heart, he still failed. I want to read about him this morning. We're going to read 1 through 17, rather. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I'll be honest with you today, I'm not entirely sure who might need to hear this. I've just felt for a little while now that I needed to share this passage. David was chosen by God to be king, the second king of Israel. And he was doing a phenomenal job with God's help. But one day he got lazy. Instead of going to war with his men, he chose instead to stay at home and watch movies and play video games, or at least he hung out on his roof. And it was on that roof that he saw a very attractive sight. There was a beautiful woman taking a bath across on another roof. Why they took baths on the roofs, I'm not sure. But he decided, you know, I'm the king, and I'm attracted by what I see, so I should have her. So he brought her to the palace, or had her brought to the palace. And his yielding to temptation resulted in her pregnancy, which David tried to cover up by bringing her husband home. He wanted people to think, well, this couple was together, and so this is his child, this man's child. But because this man was so committed, and he said since his men were fighting in battle, he didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of life for just a little bit while his men were struggling, so he slept on the street. Didn't even go in. Of course, then David figured the only recourse to this dilemma would be just to get the guy bumped off, because that makes the most sense. So if the guy's dead, I can marry her and everything will be all good. No one ask any questions, right? So he told his men, let him go to the front of the battle and then let him alone. Just let him be killed. This out-and-out adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah. Getting that? Adultery and murder by King David, I do believe would fit into a massive failure category. And while David was punished for his sin, he still needed forgiveness. And today I'm going to talk about failure to forgiveness. And the first thing that David did, and what he gave us as an example, and what we need to learn, is we need to realize the need for forgiveness. And when Nathan came to him and told him that story and about the sheep, you know, and the master having the sheep, and then he killed his, you know, stole his neighbor's sheep, and that man deserves to die, Nathan said, you're that man. It was with those words that David realized he needed forgiveness. And if you look back on verses 1 to 3 in our passage that we read, you'll see David's awareness of his need for forgiveness. He knew he was wrong, and he had sinned grievously. And he uses words like, have mercy, wash me, cleanse me. I admit to my failures. Now, we can say what we want about David because he definitely sinned greatly. But he was the king. And if the king wanted it then, the king got it. So he could have said, hey, I'm the king, I got what I wanted, deal with it, and moved on. And no one could have done anything about it. But he knew he needed forgiveness. And for him as a king, that took humility. The first step to getting forgiveness for a failure in our lives is realizing that we are wrong. And I don't know about you, but admitting I'm wrong is not the easiest assignment in the world. It means we're admitting we're weak. But if we learn anything from David, we need to learn that humility is the only road to freedom. So I don't know, like I said, where you're at, but if you're dealing with a failure and you feel like you failed God, recognize and accept the fact that I need forgiveness. That's the first step. Then David showed us that, secondly, we need to recognize that sin is ultimately committed against God. What did David say in verse 4? Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, that doesn't mean that David didn't sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. Definitely sinned against them. But he recognized that ultimately any transgression was breaking God's laws. It was ultimately against God. David broke God's law in two ways, right? Two of the Ten Commandments he broke. He committed adultery and he murdered. And in human standards, those are pretty huge. And David was seeking forgiveness because he knew he sinned against God. Whenever we fail and we sin, think about what it is doing to God. And as a parent, you know, when I'm sure I would expect that most of you have had children that disobeyed from time to time. I know that's not a problem in our household, but maybe you've experienced that. But it's disappointing. It's saddening. I don't know why you're all laughing, because you're honest. You could tell that I was being very sincere about that. But can you imagine the Lord in heaven when we sin against him? What that must do to his heart? The creation I died for, I love, they're once again failing me. I don't know if you ever heard the expression, but anytime we commit a sin, we're essentially driving the nails in Jesus' hands and feet once again, because that's what he died for our sins. And you know, when he died, he was dying for sins that weren't committed yet. Wrap that around your head. So we need to recognize that our failures, while most times do affect other people, they are ultimately committed against God. And that makes it sound more serious, doesn't it? That's what David realized, and he showed us the reality of that. But then David went on and gave us, third, a revelation of our sin nature. He recognizes that there's this indwelt sin that we inherited that was handed down to us from Adam. What does he say in verse 5? I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Because of Adam's sin, all of humanity is born with a propensity to sin or a sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. They already know how to do that. I mean, how handy would it be to have a child be born into your home and they have every aspect of good behavior already learned, and you don't have to teach them that? And wouldn't it be kind of fun to actually have to teach them a few tricks? Like, I wouldn't have minded teaching my son some of my tricks, but I didn't have to. They somehow knew them already. Or their mother's tricks probably is what they knew. But David recognized he was born with a sinful heart. He knew that he had to own it if he was to get forgiveness. And the challenge today is that people think they're pretty good. I'm a good citizen. I go to church occasionally, you know, on Christmas and Easter, and I help out the poor when I feel like it's a good time too. And you know, I obey the laws for the most part. Well, that's great, but you're still a sinner. Until we recognize that we are born with a sinful heart, we aren't going to see that we need forgiveness. So David knew all this. He knew that all the realizing and recognizing, and it wouldn't do him any good until he did one thing. And he showed us how to, and this is number four, request cleansing. David knew that he needed to request that cleansing from Jesus Christ, or he was king. He had all the power at his fingertips. He didn't need anything from anybody. Yet he still needed to request something from God Almighty that he couldn't get himself. Verse 7, he asked the Lord to purge him with hyssop. And if you don't know what hyssop is, it's an herb that was used back in those days for purification rituals. Interestingly enough, he also used the term whiter than snow. He wanted to be whiter than snow. We know that snow is white, but if you know anything about snow, you'll know that it's formed by a piece of pollen or a piece of dust at its nucleus, and then crystals form around it. So at the very center of a pure white piece of snow, it's dirty. And I feel like that's why he used terms like hidden parts and inward parts in the previous verse, because he didn't want to just be appearing clean on the outside. He wanted to be through and through clean. In verse 9, he asked God to blot out those sins from his record. In verse 10, he said, create a clean heart in me. He wanted to have a fresh start. And David knew all of this was for the asking. And I want to ask you, have you asked for cleansing from God? It takes humility to do that, because it's recognizing and admitting, I'm dirty and I need cleansing. Have you done that? I'm hoping you all have asked God for that cleansing, or maybe you failed again and you need to ask him to cleanse you one more time, cleanse that from your record. When I go before God, When I stand before God, I want to be clean to the core. And I know that that means I'll have to ask for cleansing to get that. David realized his need for forgiveness and cleansing, but then he had to ask for it. Have you done that? Is there anybody near you that hasn't done that and you want to tell them about it? But then David wanted to get back to this close relationship to God that he had previously. So he asked God, number 5, to restore the relationship. And because of his sin, David knew there was a rift in his relationship with God. In verse 8, look what he said. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And I see it this way. The bones you have broken to me is I am brokenhearted. I am crushed. Because I am not in a right relationship with you, and I want that restored. He asked the Lord in verse 11, don't cast me away. I want to experience your spirit within me again. He wanted the joy of knowing a restored relationship with God. And that way he could tell others about God and tell them how to get the forgiveness that they need. Because he couldn't really tell others about God while he had something in his own heart, because then he'd have the guilt of something is wrong between me and the Lord, and I can't tell you about how to get right if I'm not right. There is nothing comparable to knowing that everything is clear between my soul and the Savior. There's an old song that the chorus says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between. So do you have a clear relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is there something in the way that's preventing that? Have you failed him? Well, then stop and ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for cleansing. Ask him to restore that relationship like David did. And I guarantee you, he will do it. You know, there's times when you pray a prayer and you're not sure how God's going to answer it, because humanly you're asking him something that you can only ask humanly. But if you say, God, restore my relationship with you, let me tell you, he will answer that prayer exactly like you prayed it. So number 6, David knew that he had to deal with another area before he could really move on, an area that would trip him up, and he knew that he needed to relinquish guilt. And I want to be clear on this point, because I'm not saying that my interpretation here is exactly the only interpretation, but it's something that grabbed my attention, and it's how it spoke to me. David said in verse 14 that he needed deliverance from the guilt of bloodshed. So that means he was needing freedom from the guilt of the sin he committed by having Uriah killed. He knew that would haunt him, and he was asking God to deliver him from that guilt. And like I said, this is what stood out to me and what it meant to me. David had already asked forgiveness for his sins, so why again was he asking for deliverance from guilt? So let me share this with you again, something I read some time ago, and it has been always very helpful to me. We shouldn't really feel guilty. Looking at the Greek words dealing with guilt, we find something interesting. The feeling of guilt, the feeling, isn't there. According to God's word, you can be guilty of a crime and liable for punishment, or guilty of a debt that needs to be paid. Judicial guilt is valid. But if you have feelings of guilt, they are your own. God is not the author of guilty feelings. So what about being convicted for your sins? Isn't conviction biblical? Yes, but when the Bible speaks about conviction, it's not referring to a feeling. The Greek word for conviction means to bring to light or awareness. Conviction is God's way of making us aware of our failures and the need to correct them. It's not an emotional burden that God places on us. So when you feel guilt, you are saying that you have to do something to make up for your sin, or at least to suffer for it. That's not God's plan. Constructive sorrow is far healthier than running yourself into the ground over failures. Guilt is self-depreciating. Remember that God isn't the author of guilt, only conviction. Satan loves to plague us over guilt from the past. If it's forgiven, then tell him that. I may be wrong, but I'm wondering if that's not what David was doing here. He's asking God to remove Satan's attack on him over guilt. Yes, he had reason to feel guilty, and rightfully so. And we might say he deserved to struggle with it. But can we learn from this that if something is forgiven, let's ask the Lord to help us leave it in the past. Don't live in the past, because that's what Satan wants us to do. And what is a good way to do this? Well, David shows us in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Satan's going to have a really hard time piling the guilt on if we're praising God for victory and freedom over sin. Because if we're praising him for forgiving us, how can Satan come and give us guilt? So if Satan tries to bring up the past and plague you with guilt, then start praising God for his mercy and grace. Then Satan finishes his song with instructions, and this is number 7, that we should refuse any attempt to appease God. Remember what I said about humility? Well, David had to show this in a big way. David shows us that God, what he wants through failures on our part is humility. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. So many people try to earn God's favor by doing big things. Giving a lot of money to the church, maybe helping the poor, doing service projects, something. Because if I do enough, then I will earn my way into heaven, right? And those are all good things, and they should be done. But that's not where it should start. The answer is found in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, God, you will not despise. You can't win God's favor and forgiveness by doing good deeds. You better do good deeds, but you're not going to win God's favor by doing them. You can only win God's favor by asking for it. And that's why so many don't receive it, because it's too good to be true. Nothing's free. So I'm not going to ask for it, because it's just, that's bogus. David knew that God wanted him to be humble and broken before him. So he did that. He humbled himself and said he was wrong. He begged for forgiveness and he received it. So if we have failed and sinned, if any of us, any of you, there's no amount of money, no set time, no amount of physical labor that's going to please God. The only thing he wants from us is brokenness. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've done wrong. I sinned against you. And then the Lord will see you're genuinely repentant, you're genuinely broken, and you're genuinely humble before him. And he will forgive. Like I said, I really don't know why I felt impressed to share this today. But we're broken people, and we are going to fail. The point is, what is going to happen when those failures happen? Are we going to ignore it, pretend it doesn't happen, it didn't happen, shove it under the rug, and just act like everything's okay? Well, I can tell you from watching situations that is not the way to handle it. Do we try to make ourselves look better by doing good deeds and all of a sudden trying to right the wrong just by brushing something good over top of it? Or do we humbly turn to God and tell him how sorry we were and request cleansing and forgiveness? And then actually you can do the previous two. You can do good deeds and help others, and you can ignore it then and pretend it didn't happen because you've accepted God's grace. I trust that we've done that already. I trust each one of us have sought God's forgiveness. But if you're here this morning, you're watching online, I don't know, but if you haven't done it, I'd suggest you give it a try. You might just like it. Stand with me this morning, please.